and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And we looked on our first study at who is the Holy Spirit. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at the Holy Spirit and the believer. This morning, I want to look at the subject, what really happened on the day of Pentecost. And then next Sunday morning at Acts 2 again, I want to look at the question, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so we're looking at subjects that are relevant because many people are telling us that we need this, that, and the other. Today we need this experience, that experience, and the other experience. And our only touchstone is the Scripture. What saith the Scripture? That's the all-important question. And so we're reading in Acts chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to stand this morning in respect for God's Word. Let's stand as we read the Word of the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's Dr. Luke's favorite expression in the Acts of the Apostles, one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. You'll notice that it wasn't a mighty wind. It was as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want you to see there was order here. They weren't running up and down the aisles with flags. There wasn't chaos. There was order here on the day of Pentecost. They were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, look at the phrase again, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. The word is languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were well dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own languages. These were languages that could be understood. It's not this mumbo jumbo that we hear today. These were known languages on the day of Pentecost. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Ending at verse 13, and may the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own word. What really happened on the day of Pentecost? I want to answer that question this morning by looking at three things that flow out of this passage. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm calling the perfect timing of the Spirit's advent. The perfect timing of the Spirit's advent. And that's very important. And then I want you to notice the proper meaning of the Spirit's advent. This question in verse 12, what meaneth this? What did it really mean for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost? And then thirdly, I want you to notice that the powerful blessing of the Spirit's advent. The perfect timing of the Spirit's advent. The proper meaning of the Spirit's advent. The powerful blessing of the Spirit's advent. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther, a German monk, nailed his 95 theses on the castle door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. The Protestant Reformation was launched. On the 7th of December, 1941, Japanese aircraft attacked Pearl Harbor, wiping out many American units. America entered the war. On the 16th of July, 1942, at Los Alamos in Mexico, in New Mexico, a tremendous blast rushed across the desert. A large mushroom-shaped cloud lifted heavenward. Nuclear weaponry became a reality. On the 11th of September in the year 2001, the Twin Tower Centers in New York City were attacked. Thousands lost their lives. On the day of Pentecost, the age of the Holy Spirit is inaugurated. What a difference a day makes. If I were to ask you this morning as a Christian, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? I wonder how you would respond. The average Christian today knows little or nothing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So many of us are like the Ephesian believers in Acts 19 when Paul said, Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Many of us as believers this morning do not understand the role or the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the result is this, we haven't harnessed His power. Now, we have discovered in these Sunday mornings that in our Lord's upper room ministry in John 14 to John 16, the Lord Jesus has a lot to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to believers. In John chapter 14 and verse 20, he made an amazing statement. In fact, let's turn to it. Look at John 14 for a moment and the verse 20. John 14 and verse 20. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in John 14. He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, at what day? At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The Lord Jesus had a specific day in mind when he said that. He had the day of Pentecost in mind. And that day is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What an amazing day. What an astounding day. No ordinary day, but one of the greatest days in the history of this world. My dear friends, this one day completely changed the Christian enterprise. If this day had not occurred, the gospel of the Lord Jesus wouldn't have gone forth with such power and effectiveness. What a difference a day made. I mean, here were the disciples. They began the day of Pentecost weak, fearful, ineffective. They walked away from the day of Pentecost filled with the Holy Ghost, appointed to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the very ends of the earth and to shake the foundations of the whole Roman Empire. What a difference a day makes. Now, we want to look this morning at this different making day, the day that heralded the advent of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. Acts 2. The perfect timing of the Spirit's advent. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, although Pentecost is an age which spans between the descent of the Spirit and the return of the Savior, it is also recognized in Scripture as an eventful day. The timing of the Spirit's advent is deeply significant. I want you to notice the timing of the Spirit's advent, first of all, in relation to a divine person, the Lord Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit couldn't come at Pentecost until two things happened. One, the Lord Jesus must be crucified. The Master said to his disciples, As the shadow of the cross fell across his path, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That going away meant nothing less than Calvary. Before the Holy Spirit could come historically or personally, the question of sin had to be dealt with. Before the advent, the coming of the Spirit of God, the precious cleansing blood had to flow. The Lord Jesus must be crucified. Something else. The Lord Jesus must be glorified. The Savior already predicted this when he said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And that glorification took place after Calvary. That glorification took place after his ascension to heaven and before the descent of the Spirit of God. You remember Peter's words on this day of Pentecost. Look for a moment at chapter 2. And verse 32, Peter's preaching. Here's what he says. "This Jesus," verse 32, "hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Now, what took place historically must also take place experimentally in your life and mine. My dear friends, if we're to know the power, if we're to know the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, the Lord Jesus must be glorified in our lives. I wonder this morning, is Christ glorified in your life? Is he Lord of all? Is he number one? Is he preeminent? For then and only then does the Spirit of God fill us, flood us, and flow through us to others. I want you to see the timing of the Spirit's advent in relation to a divine person. Christ had to be crucified. Christ had to be glorified. But notice secondly, notice the Spirit's advent in relation to a divine promise. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice what it says. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," that is the Lord Jesus, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The question this morning is this: what's the promise of the Father? It was the promise of the advent of the Spirit. Time and again in the Savior's ministry, he had made mention of the Holy Spirit coming, of the sending of the Spirit of God. And here God's pledge was fulfilled just 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Now, these disciples desperately needed the Spirit of God. I mean, their task was an impossible task. Even with the Great Commission in their hands and their willingness to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the upper room, in the shelter and in the shade of the upper room, they had no idea of the impossibility of the task. They didn't realize to the full the stubborn unbelief of men, the entrenched vested interests of government, commerce, and religion that would oppose them, the cruel persecution that would await them. Oh, they were in the upper room. They had the ecstatic presence of Christ with them. Around the table, there was the presence of the Lord Jesus, but they needed more. They needed the promise of the Father. And Christ said, "I will pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter." My dear friends, Pentecost was the fulfillment of a divine promise. In fact, Pentecost was the logical outcome of all the activities of the Godhead since the fall of man. You see, when you look at the Old Testament this morning, it is mainly the Father who is revealed. And then in the fullness of the time, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when you look at the Gospels, it is mainly the Lord Jesus who is revealed. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And in the Acts and in the Epistles, it is mainly the Holy Spirit who is revealed. We are living in an age of grace. We are living in the age of the Spirit of God. That's one of the reasons why we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. He is third in order of revelation. Now, don't go out and say that Dennis Lyle said the Holy Spirit wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was revealed in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost in a manner in which he had never come before. Pentecost was the fulfillment of a divine promise. It was the fulfillment of a divine prophecy. Drop your eye down to chapter 2 and look at verse 16. Notice what it says. Peter's standing preaching and he's saying now, but this is that. In other words, what has happened is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Of course, some preachers conveniently forget that Pentecost, it was just only a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Just a partial fulfillment. But God, for God said that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And that didn't happen at Pentecost. And Joel said the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Did that happen at Pentecost? No. Those signs belong to the second advent of Jesus Christ and to the ushering in of millennial age. But I want you to see this morning the perfect timing of the Holy Spirit's advent in relation to a divine person, in relation to a divine promise. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to see the perfect timing of the Spirit's advent, not only in relation to a divine person, not only in relation to a divine promise, but in relation to a divine plan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, those of you who know Pentecost know that it means 50th day. It's the New Testament term or name for the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. You see, the Holy Spirit's coming on this day was linked to the pattern of feasts in the Old Testament. God's redemptive timetable is set out for us in the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. The first great feast mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 is the Feast of Passover. And you and I know this morning that the killing of the Passover was a picture of the Lord Jesus. It was a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate Passover lamb. Another feast was the Feast of First Fruits. And of course, that feast was a picture of the resurrection. Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits came the Feast of Pentecost. It was known as the Feast of Harvest. It was known as the Feast of Weeks, so called because it ushered in the harvesting period. The idea of the feast was to celebrate the harvest in advance. Now, it's this feast that predicts what happened on the day of Pentecost. It speaks of the descent of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. You see, the Lord Jesus, the Son, honored the feast of Passover by dying. The Father honored the feast of first fruits by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. But the Holy Spirit honored the feast of weeks by coming on the disciples of Christ as they waited in that Jerusalem room. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to fulfill a divine plan. Do you know something? The Holy Spirit couldn't have come on any other day. The Holy Spirit couldn't have come on any other day. Pentecost was a predetermined epoch in the mind of God. The day of Pentecost would have come regardless of what the disciples did. I hear preachers telling us that it was because the disciples prayed. It was because the disciples waited. It was because the disciples tarried on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God fell. Nonsense. The Holy Spirit of God could not have come on any other day. This was a day that was divinely appointed by God. Now, when you grasp that this morning, it does away with the notion, the idea, that you have to wait to tarry to experience the baptism of the Spirit, that you have to go through stages to Pentecost, that you have to wait, that you have to tarry, that you have to ask for the baptism of the Spirit. My dear friends, it is true that the disciples did tarry. In obedience to Christ's command, he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But don't stop there. If you're going to tarry for the Holy Spirit, make sure that you're in the city of Jerusalem, the precise place. So if anyone tells you, if any Christian believer comes and tells you that they're tarrying for the baptism of the Spirit, you have every right to ask the question, well, is it Jerusalem? More importantly, you have the right to ask, is it necessary? It all depends. Depends on what? Depends on whether in the tarrying of the disciples, the waiting of the disciples, caused the baptism of the Spirit. And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit didn't come on the day of Pentecost because the disciples prayed. The Holy Spirit didn't come on the day of Pentecost because the disciples tarried, because the disciples went through certain spiritual requirements. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost because that was the day that God planned for him to come. He came to fulfill a divine plan. Someone has said, the gift of the Holy Spirit was dependent on the sovereign will of God and not on the subjective condition of the recipients. The appointed day had come and the Spirit of God fell. A man accosted a preacher one night and said, we had a powerful meeting the other night. The Holy Spirit came down. The preacher responded, you're 3,000 miles out and 2,000 years too late. The perfect timing of the Spirit's advent. He came in relation to a divine person, a divine promise, a divine plan. But look at Acts 2 again. What does this really mean? Well, look at that important question in verse 12. Do you see what it says? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's the meaning of the Spirit's advent? Let me give you a couple of things very quickly. First of all, it meant the reality of his presence. The reality of his presence. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a real, new, special way. You remember the Savior's words in John chapter 14 and verse 17. In the upper room, the Savior had said to the disciples, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and will be in you. When was that change going to occur? When were the disciples going to experience the change of having the Holy Spirit with them to an experience of having the Holy Spirit in them? Verse 20, on that day. Do you know what that means? It means, my dear friends, since the day of Pentecost, the church of the Lord Jesus collectively and Christian believers individually have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit this morning, if you're a believer, is now resident in your life. If you have received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, to indwell you. Paul says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Think of it. Think of it for a moment. A member of the triune God has condescended to take up his residence in your heart and mind. You, Christian believer, are individually and personally indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this morning. I wonder, as you begin your day, do you acknowledge his presence? I wonder in prayer, do you invite the Spirit of God to direct you in every activity that you're involved in? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to guide you through his word in all the decisions of life? You see, it's possible to be a Christian this morning and the Spirit of God to be present in me, the Spirit of God to reside in me, but not to preside in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God is present in your heart, but let me ask you, is he present in your heart? The reality of his presence. That's what Pentecost means. It means something else. It means the availability of his power. We cannot read the day of Pentecost without realizing that some kind of new power became available. Christ promised this power to his disciples. He promised that they would be clothed with power from on high. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power." The word is dunamis. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If there was anything these disciples needed, it was power. They came to the day of Pentecost powerless. They walked away with power. You remember that after the Lord Jesus was crucified, they went into an upper room. They had the door slammed tight. They were frightened by the possibility that they might be the next ones who might die on a cross. They had no peace. They had no contentment. They had no power. But that power came on the day of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means. It means the reality of his presence. It means the availability of his power. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, once went into a factory near Wittsburg in England during a series of meetings he was conducted in the area. And a young lady who was in that factory recognized him. And while he was moving about the factory, she whispered some foolish comment to her friend that was probably about Finney. And Finney stopped at her and he looked at her just with a feeling of grief. She stopped. The machine where she was on, the thread broke, and she was so agitated and so annoyed that she couldn't thread that machine again. At length, she looked out of a window, and she was trying to compose herself. At length, she sat down. She was completely overcome by her emotion. And Finney went up to the young girl, and he spoke to her. And she soon manifested a sense of her sin. In a few hours, almost everyone in that factory was overcome and under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, so much so that the owner of the factory, who was not a believer, in fact, he was a man of the world, he said, "Let's shut down the place and have a prayer meeting." He says, "Stop the mill. Let the people attend to religion. It's far more important that their souls should be saved than this factory should run." In a few days, the owner was converted. Most of the guys working in the factory had been converted. The Holy Spirit's power. Is that not what happens when we avail ourselves of the Spirit's power? I wonder, do you really pray for the meetings in this place? Do you really pray for the Lord's day? I have a little booklet at home that every Christian should read. It's called Pray for Sunday. Pray for Sunday. Do you really pray for the man in the pulpit, whoever that man might be? Do you pray that the man of God might be touched with a live coal from off the altar? Do you pray for the Spirit of God to come? Or do you put your mind in neutral when you come into this place and idle through the services? You see, when a church gets serious about interceding for the preaching of the Word, God inevitably does something great. You say, what's Pentecost all about? It's about the reality of His presence. It's about the availability of His power, something else. It's about the continuity of His permanence. You remember the Savior's promise, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. You see, the day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar had come. Many times it had come and gone once a year. But now verse 1 of chapter 2 says, it fully had come. The Spirit had come to dwell. That's the difference Pentecost made. You see, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon special people at special times. But you and I know that the Spirit of God could be withdrawn. You remember the Spirit of God was withdrawn from Samson. You remember that he committed sin. You remember he lost his sight, he lost his strength, he lost his service. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you've lost your sight. The Word of God no longer flashes with new meaning to you. And maybe you've lost your service. And maybe you've lost your strength. Here was the sad refrain about Samson. He wist not. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He wist not. He didn't even know that the Lord had withdrawn from him. You remember the Spirit of God was withdrawn from Saul. When David confessed his sin of marital infidelity, he said in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But my dear friends, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came to indwell the church, indwell believers, and Christ said that he may abide with you forever. You see, his presence is now permanent instead of temporary. His presence is now internal instead of external. You read through the book of Acts and you'll see the continuity of his permanence. Why? In the next 26 chapters in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God is mentioned in 16 chapters. The disciples were filled with the Spirit of God on several occasions. The Spirit of God gave them wisdom. He called people into service. Believers experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided people. You remember in Acts 6:16, when Paul was seeking to know the mind of the Spirit of God says, don't go this way, go that way. The Spirit of God will guide you. He'll be with you forever. He'll lead you to lost souls. You remember Philip going down the Gaza road, and the old eunuch was coming in the chariot from Jerusalem. And you remember that the Spirit of God said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Perfect timing. He was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip spoke to him about Christ. I wonder when you get up in the morning, I wonder, do you ask the Spirit of God to lead you to lost people? The Spirit of God to guide you to unsaved people, to give you a burden for souls. He's in your heart. He's given you the power, and he's with you permanently. Can you see this morning the perfect timing of the Spirit's event? The proper meaning of the Spirit's event? Let me just give a final word on the powerful blessing of the Spirit's event. For surely Pentecost is the record of the Holy Spirit's ministry in blessing the lives of thousands of people. Let me just draw your attention to two things in closing. There was the blessing of repentance in the world. You remember Peter stood up, if we had read on, Peter stood up and preached to the thousands who were gathered together in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had come from many lands. It was a feast day. There were thousands up in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter stands up. You say, who? Yes, Simon Peter. The Simon Peter who was by the fire the night he denied the Lord Jesus. You remember what happened? One little servant girl intimidated the rugged fisherman. Three times he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. But after Pentecost, he looked at these people right in the eye and he says, him have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, They were pricked in their heart, and 3,000 were saved. Preaching before thousands without fear. What a difference a day makes. You say, why such a difference? Why such a service? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what we need in our services? Is that not what we need in our preachers? Men who are standing up filled with the Spirit of God, speaking the Word of God, presenting the truth of God. The late Vance Havner once said, we're not going to move this world by criticism of it, by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We ought to be preaching tonight. We ought to be praying tonight as we think of the children's meeting. Lord, take the Word of God. Spirit of God, set the Word of God on fire. The blessing of repentance in the world, the blessing of revival in the church. Surely revival is nothing more and nothing less than a church that's filled and flooded by the Spirit of God. Look at these believers in Acts 2 for a moment, just very quickly. I want you to see that Stephen Alford reminds us they had a fearlessness to speak for Christ, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Fearlessness had replaced fearfulness. They had a joyfulness to sing for Christ. They did eat their meat and with gladness and singleness of heart. You remember Paul and Silas in jail. What were they doing? If you and I were in jail this morning, I'll tell you what we would be doing. We would be moaning. The stripes on their back, their hands were in fetters, their feet were clasped, and they're praising God. They had a holiness to shine for Christ. They were so filled with the Spirit of God that even their critics looked at them and took knowledge they had been with Jesus. They had a willingness to sacrifice for Christ. For as many as possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. You see, when the Spirit of God controls you, the spirit of self-sacrifice is evidence. They had a readiness to speak for Christ. Look out among you, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you this. If you're filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, you'll not have to be coerced to do something for the Lord. They had a steadfastness to stand for Christ. Peter says, in the midst of persecution, we ought to obey God than men. They had a yieldedness to suffer for Christ. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, kneeled down and cried, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I'm finished. Repentance in the world. Revival in the church. The blessing of the Spirit's advent. Let me tell you, my dear friends, just in case you misunderstand me this morning, the day of Pentecost, listen to me, can never be repeated. The day of Pentecost can never be repeated any more than Bethlehem can be repeated, any more than Calvary can be repeated. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost was God in us. Historically, there'll never be another Pentecost. Experimentally, we need the power of Pentecost. We need to be like these believers, filled with the Holy Ghost. I came across an illustration this week that challenged me. Told of John Piper, the famous American Bible teacher, speaking on one occasion to 50,000 college students. And he began by telling the students of two elderly women from America who had given their retirement years to go to the country of Cameroon. They were retired. And they gave their retirement years to go to Cameroon to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to take the gospel. And one day while they were driving along a road, the brakes of their car gave way. And they went over a cliff. And they were killed. And John Piper asked the question, was that a tragedy? No. He said that wasn't a tragedy. He said, let me tell you about a tragedy. And he cited a Reader's Digest article about how many Americans are taking early retirement so that they can pursue their own pleasure. One couple that he sighted had bought a yacht, spent their time sailing off the coast of Florida. They were collecting seashells. John Piper said, "That's a tragedy." Can you imagine that couple standing before the Lord at the judgment seat and saying, "Lord, here's our seashell collection." God's purpose on the day of Pentecost was to equip his church with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost so that we would be witnesses unto him. Is that not what really happened at Pentecost? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. I want to turn to our hymn books.